Well, thank you very much for this opportunity, just for a few moments to bring something from the Bible to you. Obviously, it's good to be back, to share in this service, to be amongst people that we love and pray for. Now, I just briefly want to speak to you on something called a most important statement. A most important statement. It will be brief, and I really don't mind too much about the noise of the children. It means there's life here, if the children are actually making a little bit of noise, so please don't worry too much about that. Now, what we've asked God to do this morning in this service is to watch over and protect a young life, Chloe, who's actually mentioned in the Bible, of course, and her name means blooming or verdant. So we've got a blooming child. I think there might be a slight variation of that sometimes by the parents, but that is what she is, according to her name, a blooming child. And we've come and the parents have dedicated themselves to teach Chloe the truths of the Bible, the truths of the historic Christian faith, and to pray for her. Now, let's not kid ourselves. In our society, that's a minority view. It's a minority view that we should teach our children that something is true. It's a minority view that, therefore, by definition, if something is true, then something else is wrong, is not true. Richard Dawkins, for example, in his book The God Delusion, has a chapter on childhood and religion, and he says in that book, it is a preposterous thing that it is normal and right to indoctrinate tiny children in the religion of their parents. So for him and other atheists like him, fundamentalist atheists, there is no such thing as truth in the realm of faith. And for others, they would say, well, you can have your own opinions, because my opinion is as good as your opinion, and you follow your way, I'll follow my way. It's a bit like Marilyn Monroe some years ago, who said, I believe in everything a little bit. Keep your options open. I believe in everything a little bit. And when it comes, I think, to the Bible, many people are drifting down a river of uncertainty, and they get into a tide and a sea of not knowing what to believe. In the year 2005, Time magazine ran an article on the 100 most influential people in the world in 2005. There were the obvious names like George Bush, Richard Branson, Bill Gates, Nelson Mandela, and John Stott. John who? John Stott, one of the 100 most influential men living in 2005. He was 84 years of age. Rector Emeritus of All Souls Church in London, next to the BBC Centre. A very English clergyman. A man who had come to faith in Christ when he was 17 years of age and gone into the Anglican ministry, had been an Anglican rector for many years, and now, according to Time, was one of the 100 most influential men. What it said in the magazine was this: we can't imagine anyone more effective in introducing people to the truth of the Bible. He followed in the steps of our own bishop in Liverpool, number one bishop, J.C. Ryle, buried in Chilwell Abbey Churchyard, who said this: we have the truth and need not be afraid to say so. Now, I make no apology this morning, it's going to come up on the screen, for just for a few moments, just for 10 minutes, speaking about this, which is going to appear on the screen. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is something we can trust. It is a trustworthy saying. It's words which come from the pen of a man who'd been utterly opposed to the Christian faith. He described himself, actually, in part of the reading which Bill read to us, as being a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, or if you want to take that word insolent, a violently arrogant man. That's how he describes himself. But something happened to him which transformed his whole thinking. He was transformed so that he wanted to declare the truth. He actually describes in the next chapter of the book, in chapter 2, verse 7, as being a teacher of truth. He describes in chapter 3, verse 15, the church, not the building, but people, as being the pillar and the foundation of truth. So Paul actually believed and was unashamed of true truth. It's a term which Francis Schaeffer, an apologetist, used many years ago, true truth. Now I want us to note three things. Number one is going to come up about this. Number one, here is something reliable. It's a trustworthy saying and deserves our full acceptance. Now be honest. In 2010, who do you trust? Do you trust the politicians? Do you actually trust when you watch the Iraq inquiry? Who do you trust when they talk about weapons of mass destruction or when they talk about what happened in the past? Who do you trust? And what about the expenses scandal? Who do you trust, politician? What about the bankers? Do you see last night, £2 billion of bonuses to Barclays? The average salary is going to be £196,000. Who do you trust when they say, if we don't pay bonuses, everyone's going to flee the country? Who do you actually trust? And do you trust Rafa when he says, Liverpool will definitely finish fourth? I'm not 100% convinced about that one. Who do we actually trust? Now here is something you can trust, says the Bible. It's a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came into the world. That's unequivocal historicity. It's unequivocal. Jesus Christ came into the world. Not only do we have the biblical record, we have those outside the Bible camp, outside the Christian camp, saying Jesus Christ lived and Jesus Christ died. And you've only got to take a coin out of your pocket every time you go to the shop. You take a coin, you pay, it tells you Jesus Christ came into the world. The date is there, Anno Domini. Yes, this saying can be trusted. The Bible, despite being written by 40 different men over 1,500 years, is internally consistent, prophetically accurate, all the time drawing a line, speaking of one who was to come and who came, Jesus Christ came into the world. Number two, here is something purposeful. Here is something purposeful. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save. Now that's not a word to shy away from as though it's religious speak from a bygone generation. After all, we use the term save in everyday language. Think back to the Cumbrian floods a few months ago. Remember seeing people in the upper floors of their houses? They needed to be rescued. What about the Channel Tunnel? Remember that? That must be the worst nightmare, to be stuck in a train under a tunnel for 11 hours. Have you ever thought driving through the Mersey Tunnel? What would it be like if you were stuck here for hours? To be stuck under the tunnel for 11, in the tunnel for 11 hours. They needed to be rescued. Rescued. They needed to be saved. They would have been foolish to pass up the offer of salvation. Now that verse says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not just people getting legless in Liverpool last night. Not just people kicking off and not just people dealing in drugs in the city, that sort of thing. This statement applies to everyone. It's to be accepted by all. For, says the same writer when he writes to another church in Rome, all have sinned and come short of God's standard. That's our nature. Ian mentioned it before. It's as much part of us as the colour of our skin, the hair, the shape of our nose, or whatever. It is our self-centeredness, our self-deification. Now the greatest need, therefore, is not information. Our greatest need is not technology. Our greatest need is not finance. Our greatest need is not pleasure, even though those things are important and a major foundation of our society. Our greatest need is forgiveness. For not only have we sinned and wronged against others, we have actually sinned and wronged the God who is, whose every conscience says is. Even Richard Dawkins' conscience tells him there is a God. In the Philharmonic Hall about 2 years ago, Richard Dawkins came, the great God delusion. He had on the screen something like that, a scale of 1 to 7. Number 1 was those people who absolutely believe there's a God. Number 7 was people who absolutely believe there is no God. What is he? A number 7. No, he said, I'm a 6.5. That is, leave just a little bit of a window open in case there is a God. The God delusion man. Now, if our greatest need is forgiveness, thank God he has sent into the world a Saviour. That's what his name means. Jesus means Saviour. Now, of course, parents spend a long time thinking about the names of their children. And then they come up with names that no one can ever spell. That's what it seems to me. Well, Chloe was fine, but Eleanor, I put E-L-E-A-N-O-R, and I think I got about 2 letters right, because it's E-L-L-E-N-O-R. You know, names are important, aren't they? The name of Jesus, of course, is vitally important, because it expresses who he is. He came into the world to save. Jesus, Saviour. Of Chloe, it can be said, she came into the world to bring her parents great joy. She came into the world to bring her grandparents great joy. She may even, in future years, bring her brothers some joy. But can we say of Chloe, she came into the world to be a great musician? Who knows? Can we say she came into the world to be an inspirational teacher? Who knows? But what we can say of Jesus is he came into the world to save sinners. Thirdly and lastly, here is something personal. Here is something personal. Of whom, says Paul, I am chief. Does that mean he was the worst man who's ever lived on planet Earth? Well, projecting forward from when Paul lived, there were some pretty gruesome characters who've lived on planet Earth. He couldn't have meant he was the absolute worst person who's ever lived. But in his perspective, that's how he saw himself. Against God, I am the chief of rebellious people who've deserted my Maker and gone against his law. And yet he says, I have obtained mercy. Verse 16, God has been so good to me, I've obtained his mercy and I know his grace. Now the easiest thing in the world this morning will be for us to just drift away after this hour, to leave everything, as it were, back in its box and go into the world of real problems. The problems of finance and kids and jobs and being overworked and just facing the week that lies ahead. That's the easiest thing. Just put it in a box and forget it. But that's not what we should be doing. Because what we should be doing, and the Bible asks us to do, is not to ignore something which is the most important statement. I told you before, or some of you before, about the story of the promotion examination in the police service. And the exam question for promotion went something like this. You're driving in your police car when in your rear mirror you see a van cross the white line and collide with an oncoming car. You get out of your police vehicle, go to the accident, you see that the van driver is a local villain who skipped bail. You see that the car driver is the wife of the chief of police, She smells of alcohol and her tax disc is out of date. At the same moment, coming around the corner to avoid the accident, a petrol tanker clips the curb, goes out of control, goes through a garden and hits a house, goes into a house. The driver gets out screaming that this is inflammable liquid and there may be people trapped. Somebody needs to help. At the same moment, a woman comes out of a side road screaming that her 3-year-old has fallen into the river. She cannot swim and he cannot swim. Will somebody please help? Question. List in order of priorities what you would do. To which one aspiring candidate for a promotion simply said, I would take off my police uniform and mix with the crowd. Which of course would be the easiest thing to do. Ignore it. It'll go away. Now in many ways that's what some of us want to do. Ignore it. It will go away. And this morning I simply ask you not to ignore it, but to face it. This most important statement. Thomas Bilney was a spiritual seeker in the early 16th century at Trinity College in Cambridge. He was searching for forgiveness and spiritual peace, and he began to read the Bible, and he came to this particular verse, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He said in old-fashioned language, my soul was sick, I longed for peace, but at last I heard Jesus speak to me from this verse. And that one sentence, through God's inward working, so lifted my poor bruised spirit that my heart leapt with gladness. It was as though after a long dark night, day had dawned. That message transformed him. That message has also transformed many people today. There's a little booklet and some available in the back here called Challenging Stories. There's stories by 9 people in Liverpool, one of whom is sitting in the congregation this morning. I know many of them. Challenge of an empty life, challenge of university, challenge of the past, challenge of tragedy, challenge of ambition, challenge of religion, challenge of money, challenging stories. Please take one of these little books if you have been challenged.